So with that, let's turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And if you do not have your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles. They will be King James versions. And I read out of an NIV, so the translation is going to be slightly different. And if you need a Bible, I would be more than happy to buy one for you. That would be money well spent. 1 Corinthians, I am going to read this entire chapter, all 13 verses. It's one continuous thought, and we need to look at it as such. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Let's pray. Father, what a great chapter, and you can just feel the emotions rising up within the Apostle Paul as he's writing this, as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're going to pick apart these verses here this morning and talk about judgment. So, Father, I'm just asking that we all learn a little bit more today. Not so much from what I'm about to say, but more about what we just read here in your scriptures. May your word speak to us. May your word reveal truth to us. May your word change us. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to continue in the sermon series on taming the tongue. And today's message I've titled, Words of Judgment, Part 1. If there's a Part 1, that means what? There's a Part 2. Very good. James chapter 3, 1 through 12, kicked off this whole series of taming the tongue by telling us that we need to tame this, tame the tongue. And within those verses, he asked this, can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? The word of God does not want praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth. So because of this, we spoke about this over the last couple weeks. We covered encouraging words that we must be speaking and communicating. And we've talked about and covered discouraging words that we should not be speaking and communicating. Well, those are two extremes, and we've talked about those. But what about words that kind of maybe fall somewhere in between? What about speaking words that judge other people? Are we out of line when we use words that judge other people? Is judging discouraged or encouraged by the Word of God? What are the biblical guidelines, if any, for a person to judge another person? And these are great questions, and we're going to search the scriptures to find those answers. I don't think it comes as any surprise that judging and judgment is one of the most misinterpreted and distorted Bible topics discussed. We have often heard Christians and non-Christians alike quote from the Bible from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and they will say something like this: "Do not judge." They'll say that because they feel comfortable saying it because they're the words of Jesus. So they must be right, so do not judge. And they might even point the finger while they're saying that. And that same person will use the same verse to say another person, "Well, don't you judge me." Again, referring to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Are these people right in the way that they're using the text from that scripture? So today and next Sunday, because yes, there will be a part two to this, we're going to answer these four questions, some today, some next week. Question number one, what is judgment? Question number two, who are we to judge? Question number three, how and with what are we to judge? And question number four, why are we to judge? And the Bible is going to give us all four of those answers. Inside your bulletin, in the sermon notes section, we have some things that I want to draw your attention to. First will be a definition for the word judge. We got the verb judge, and we have the noun judgment. We're going to kind of put those together. And there's many possible definitions. But for this lesson, we're going to use the definition that I have listed in your bulletin, which is from Webster's Dictionary. And the definition says this: to form an opinion about, through careful weighing of evidence and testing of a premise. Now, that's kind of a long definition. I'm going to kind of explain that to you. So first of all, what is a premise? A premise is a proposition supposed or proved. In other words, a guideline, something that we use as a basis. So let's examine this definition. The first, it says this: to form an opinion, okay? To form an opinion is going to be the judgment that you or I are going to arrive at. It's what one will conclude about the information that they have. It's going to be the judgment to form an opinion. Then there are two elements for one to conclude when they want to conclude a proper judgment. This is very important. Number one, the careful weighing of evidence. The careful weighing of evidence. Is it true? Is it true? Is the evidence true, what that person said or what that person did or what that group did or what they said? So we're going to weigh the evidence. And then number two, testing that against a premise. What is a premise? Again, it's a proven proposition. Their actions, the evidence, is in comparison to some standard. And we're going to define that standard here in a little bit. So let me use this sentence. I'm going to say this sentence, and we'll dissect it here. I'm going to say this to you. I know this man is going to be a troublemaker in our community because he speaks with a foreign accent. Okay? That's my sentence. I know this man is going to be a troublemaker in our community because he speaks with a foreign accent. Now, by this statement that I just made, I have judged this man. I have formed an opinion. What's the opinion? He's going to be a troublemaker. But is my judgment valid? And I hope you're shaking your head. No, it's not. I have judged him as a troublemaker based on what? That he does what? He speaks with a foreign accent. Is it true that all people who speak with foreign accents are troublemakers? And the answer is no. No, they're not. When I moved from Pittsburgh to Waynesboro, I spoke with a foreign accent. Trust me, I hope I was not a troublemaker. But I weighed the evidence, the man spoke with a foreign accent, and I weighed that against an unproven proposition. I assumed that everyone who spoke with a foreign accent is a troublemaker. That's why I arrived at that judgment. So there's an example, but let's kind of put all that aside for a second, and all that is good to know. But doesn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter verse 1, do not judge? They're the first three words of that chapter. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you still have your Bibles, and let's look at that here this morning, because I want to talk about those first five verses. Let's look at what Jesus is saying here, and let's compare that with what we already know about our definition. Yes, Jesus does say that. It's in red letters in my Bible. But we need to read the entire context of this section of Scripture to arrive at a correct interpretation of that Scripture. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and let's see exactly what Jesus says, and then let's kind of go through this. He says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. These verses here, verses 1 through 5 in Matthew chapter 7, are not commands commanding us not to judge. They are commanding us and teaching us how we are to judge properly and correctly. So, how do we judge properly and correctly? In our bulletins, we have some fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to go to those and fill those in here now. So our first fill-in-the-blank would say this. The first step in making a proper judgment is that the evidence must be true. One word there, true. The evidence must be true. We do not make a proper judgment or a correct judgment based on rumors about somebody else or some group of people. We can't do that. The evidence must be facts. It must be based on facts. Did this person truly say this? Did this person truly do this? The evidence must be true. So in other words, the speck that we're trying to take out of our brother's eye must be valid before we go judging. In the Old Testament, if you remember, the judgment of an offender was never based on a single witness. It was always based on the testimony of two or more witnesses. The evidence must be true, and it can never be false testimony, foolish talk, or just hearsay. We must make sure the evidence is true. So that's the evidence. What about the premise? What are we going to base this on? And we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for this. And Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So our second fill in the blank, based on that verse out of Hebrews 4:12, says this, our premise of judgment or our standard of judgment must be truth. And truth is found in God's word. So there's that word truth again. The truth matters. We must agree that judgment cannot be based on my opinion, cannot be based on your opinion, cannot be based on anybody's opinion. Judgment, a righteous judgment, a true judgment, must be based on truth. And truth is found right here in the Bible. So what does the Bible say about God and his judgment? Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. We read this earlier. Says this, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. King David wrote Psalm 51, and he wrote that psalm right after he kind of got caught by the prophet Nathan, and he was in a mode of confession, and he says this in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David realized that God was a righteous judge. And then one more, Proverbs 8, 13 and 14 says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. I think we would all agree that God has every right to judge and to be the final authority on everything. Only he has that authority, and only God has that truth. And that means if God has the truth, then that means that his word, this Bible that we have right here in our hands, is going to have the same authority because it has the same truth. It is the word of God. So, we are going to use the Bible, the Word of God, as our premise when it comes to judging. So we're moving on here. So let's ask this question. And I'm going to ask this, and probably some of you are going to hear it one way, and some of you are going to hear this question another way. I'm just going to say it this way. As Christians, who are we to judge? That's my question. Now, I could say that one of two ways, and you could take that one of two ways. I could say it like this, and it depends on the intonation that I use. I could say this. As Christians, who are we to judge? If I said it that way, it makes it sound like, look, I'm in no position to judge. Who am I to judge? Who are we to judge? We're not supposed to do that. But that's not the way I'm asking it. Let me say the question a different way. So as Christians, who are we to judge? In other words, can I judge Greg? Can I judge Dan? Can I judge that person out there? Who are we to judge? I say as Christians because this message is going to be strictly on how we as Christians are to judge and not unbelievers. Let me repeat that question. Let me add a couple words. So as Christians, who are we, if anyone, who are we to judge? What's that group of people or that person that we are to judge? Or are we supposed to keep silent and in an effort to tame our tongue? Fill in the blank number 3. Let's move on. Our scripture passage for today gives us that answer. So here's the question. Who, if anyone, are we to judge? The answer. We are to judge those inside the church. We are to judge those inside the church. In verse number 3, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that he has already passed judgment on this evil brother, this sinning brother. Then again in verse number 12, he asks a rhetorical question. He asks this, are you not to judge those inside the church? Since it's a rhetorical question, it has an obvious answer, and the answer is, yes, we are. And he is commanding the people in the church at Corinth and us, because we're reading this, that we need to do the same thing. We are to judge those inside the church. Jesus backs up this truth in John chapter 7. In verses 14 through 24, Jesus is teaching at the temple. And the crowd accuses him Fellow Jews accuse him of being demon-possessed. And Jesus concludes this whole conversation in verse 24, and he tells the crowd this. He says, make a righteous judgment. He doesn't say, don't you judge me. Or he doesn't say, hey guys, you're not supposed to judge. He simply says this, make a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment is going to be one that's based on truth. And Jesus has no problem with people like us judging another person in the church if that judgment is based on truth. Fill in the blank number 4. We get this from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, which says this, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter's going to affirm what Paul just said. Judgment begins within the house of God. Judgment begins within the house of God. What is the house of God? Very simple answer. The house of God is who? It's us, Christians. It's us. It's the church. Judgment begins here. So how does that judgment, how should that happen? How should I judge you? Or how should you judge me? Or how should we be judging one another? Well, we kind of summed up. We know what judgment is now. But judgment, if we're going to judge another person, if this person A is going to judge person B, it's going to be a 5-step process. And today we're only going to cover the first step, and we'll cover the next 4 next week. Let's just cover the first step. It's really, really simple. Hopefully, there are times while we were here at church, we hear something that is written from God's word that convicts us or judges us of something that we're doing wrong, some sin that we are committing, and we read the passages of scripture, or you hear me reading it, and you say, oh man, he's talking about me. And that could be the case. And you are convicted because of what the scripture is teaching. And that is the first step in judgment. In that situation, I read something from God's word, or you may read it yourself, or I'm expounding on that truth, doing some preaching, and that person, either you or maybe even myself, we get convicted of his or her sin. They feel that God's word is judging their thoughts and the attitudes of their hearts. So in cases like this, and you have one more fill in the blank, in cases like this, we could say that step number 1 in judging comes from the pulpit. I have the thing here, it begins with the letter P, from the pulpit. If we get judged from the pulpit, we show up on a Sunday morning, we hear something either from the Word of God or something that I say, and we get convicted and we get judged, it's because it comes from the pulpit. We have been judged. God's Word has served its purpose. And God's Word says this, the Word that I send out will never come back to me empty or void. So God's Word has served its purpose. But there are 4 more steps for Christians to judge other Christians, either within the own body, like we are here at Beech Grove Church, or among other Christians out there in this world. And we're going to get to that next Sunday, where we'll cover those 4 steps of judgment. So, what questions did we answer today? Now, the first question that I asked was this. We need to define judgment. And we did that. We defined and answered what judging and judgment is. Number 2, who are we to judge? We are to judge, as Christians, those inside the church, other Christians. Now, I want to stop right there and say this. We are to judge those inside the church. Let's say, for instance, this church had 100 people sitting in it, and 10 of those people were not Christians. Do they fall into that category of those we can judge? Oh, yes, they do. If they profess with their mouth that they are Christians, they are fair game to be judged just like anybody else. And let's face it, not all people who profess with their mouth that they are Christians possess Jesus Christ. They could be professors of the faith, but not possessors of the faith. So, are we to judge them too? Yes, absolutely we are, because they profess that they are Christians. So, they're part of the judgment that we can do. So, and question number three, how and with what are we to judge? Our judgment must be based on evidence that is true, and two, the premises must be the truth of God's word. It's not an opinion. Just like I said in my example, all foreigners, all people who speak with a foreign accent are troublemakers. Well, that is not true. It was a false premise, and we can't use that. So we base it on the truth of God's word. And then question number four, why are we to judge? We didn't answer that today. We will answer that next week. So there's step one, part one in judging. Yes, we are to judge, but under certain guidelines. We want to make sure we understand and know what those guidelines are. So, taming the tongue. Yes, we need to tame the tongue. And there are times when words of judgment are the right words to speak, when we do that judging according to the word of God. So, taming the tongue, yes, we can be out of line and judge incorrectly and insincerely, and we need to be careful of that. So, next week we're going to talk about part two and finish up this little part here about judging. And there's much more to say that we need to cover from Matthew chapter 7, from 1 Corinthians 5, and other places. So, come on back. Next Sunday we're going to talk and have part two about judging others. Who are we to judge and who we are not to judge? We'll cover that also. Let's go to God in a word of prayer.